Welcome to God's house on this beautiful Sunday morning, where we get to be together in our communal time of the week, and we get to hear some of the most beautiful music going. Let me begin by admitting that trust, which is my topic this morning, was not my original choice. My original choice was letting go and going on. One Sunday, I happened to be having a cup of coffee with John Santa in the coffee hour, and John happened to say, "Who can we trust?" And I just latched on to that. I thought that was pretty neat, because I think it's an important question. I decided that letting go is a topic that we can talk about almost any time. But trust and the overall climate of trust today, to me, has a sense of immediacy. Trust and the lack of trust in our civil society is an ominous black cloud hanging over us, ready to burst and change us in ways that we could not imagine in ordinary times. My example of that are a couple of phrases that we continually hear, particularly on cable television news. One of them is fake news, which scares me beyond reason, and the other one is alternative facts. Now, when we deal with alternative facts and we deal with fake news, we're up against a lot of trouble. But then again, the bright side is that George Orwell's 1984 is back on the bestseller list. Now, I will admit that anything that I say about trust this morning will be incomplete and probably sketchy. Having done a little research on the subject of trust, the source material is vast. Trust is mentioned 39 times in the Psalms, so it's got to be a winner there. But there will be, hopefully after I'm finished, a lot of blanks for you folks to fill in with your own thoughts and your own beliefs on the subject. And that, I think, is as it should be. As I look around me, I get the feeling that a lot of us are really, really concerned about the subject of trust. The whole subject has a kind of pervasiveness about it. Who can we trust? Who do we trust? Furthermore, is trust today important? I think it is. Can we or should we have trust with personal relationships and professional relationships with folks that we really don't think are that trustworthy? I think the question of trust is a lot more critical than that old saw, "Trust me, honey, the check's in the mail." Having said that, I don't think about trust enough. To me, it's more an intuitive reaction to things. It's do I trust him or her? Are they telling me the truth? Are they capable of doing what they say they will do? I admit that to trust or not to trust is more often than not a gut reaction, intuition. But I realize that I don't take the time to investigate and make sound business decisions. Yes or no judgments that are important to my life and my family. The bottom line is I can very easily depend on others to tell me who and when to trust. Virtually every aspect of life, professional and personal, involves some degree of trust as a key element of success. We're all bombarded with choices and decisions to make these days, and our responses to them are guided by the degree of trust that we associate with the sponsors. I think most of us would agree that we Americans have come through one of the most tempestuous, and some would say contemptuous, two words that I have trouble pronouncing. We've come a lot in the past 18 to 24 months of the nation's history. Historians are going to call it just the election of 2016. And the question on most people's minds that I talked to about the entire election cycle was, and still is to this day, who can we trust, who do we trust to do the nation's business and serve our most pressing needs? Can we, do we, trust the Constitution's built-in system of checks and balances to keep the ship going in the right direction in spite of the waves and the hurricanes that some others may be creating for us? I should talk for a minute about the word trust itself. Trust is the firm belief in the reliability, the truth, and the ability or strength of someone or something. It can be the acceptance of a truth, the truth of a statement without evidence or investigation. We just accept it as the truth, so we trust it. Or trust can be the state of being responsible for something or someone. Some experts say that trust is established as part of our development before age two. And about then, at age two, we have identified critical resources in our lives: food, milk, dry diapers, rattles, playthings, things that distract us. And we have learned to trust that on demand, these resources will be provided to us with a smile and a few kind words. But the warning here is that too long a pause between request and response, and trust begins to wear thin. And that's something that I think we carry with us long through adulthood. So the process and importance of trust and being trusted grows with each experience of our lives along the way. How do we build trust? What are the basic characteristics that we look for when we want to trust or when we want to be trusted? I think the same characteristics apply to both ends of that spectrum. First, I would say be reliable. Do what you say you will do. Honor your promises and be consistent. Be honest. Tell the truth as much as you can. If you lie, admit it. Speak from the heart and express your feelings. Be open. Volunteer information. Don't admit important details. If you have things that you're not ready to share, don't share them. Say so. Show your integrity. Keep secrets. Display loyalty. Keep your feelings under control and avoid abusive behavior. Use assertive communications. Commit to altering your behavior when it's appropriate. There is also a hierarchy of trust that we weave into our lives. First, I think we have to trust ourselves. You have to trust yourself. And you do that by trusting the total of your life experience. Then we trust those who are closest to us, our spouses, our children, our relatives. Third, we trust institutions, all sorts of institutions. And throughout all of these, we weave in trust of God. We believe in the belief in something or someone is interesting in itself, I think. And we could say someone or something. We could also say individuals and institutions. As Christians, we believe in both. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we also believe in the institution of the Christian church, the one that Paul created. We believe in the guy who sits in the Oval Office, And then we believe in the office of the President of the United States. We believe in the whole army of lawyers and doctors and dentists and accountants and mechanics and the because we have grown to trust them. And probably in this individual sense, we trust them because someone referred them to us. You know, I trust Joe the painter. You should too. But then, let me just blurt it out. The personal Dr. Welby that we had long ago, and that we saw Robert Taylor play on TV, has given way to more institutional forms. We talk about mental health, and you think about prescribing drugs that's going to cure it. We don't really talk about talk therapy as much as we used to. But now we have malpractice insurance. Does that make trust a little less important? If the doctor makes a mistake, we can sue him if we choose. And that whole fact just really messes up the whole process. Then there's the financial advisors. Our financial advisors and our trust in them goes up and down with the Dow Jones Industrial Average. When we're up, we love them, and when we're down, we're going to drop them. Children. Do some parents feel that their children are obligated to trust them? Is there a difference between trust and dependence? As children, do we trust in the filial relationship that you have with mom and dad? When children look at their parents, they're something special. They go in a special box. They're holy, they're sacred. But what if you took those same two people and just looked at them as two people? You didn't think about their history, their preferences, their hard times, their good times. What has made these people that you've depended all your life on the people that they are? Personal, institutional. What happens when I see Dave Huntington every Thursday morning in the men's meeting, and I listen to him and I hear what he says? Or I read about his accomplishments and his awards, another award, in the newspaper. Is there a difference in the two people? Well, I think there is. Spiritually, I think our trust will always be with the individual. Why? Because we can put a face on the person we're asking to trust. And the people that we want to trust us do the same thing. We can have one-on-one relationships with another person. Sometimes we say, I trust him like a brother. Being an only child, I know how important that is. Institutions, on the other hand, can be rather impersonal. Trust and trusting is a choice that we make voluntarily hundreds of times a day. We not only want to trust, we have to trust. Just think of a life without trust. It would be a book with 1,000 blank pages. It would be a disaster. Trust is something that we experience, and trust is something that we have evidence of. It's learned and it's earned. It's something that we grow into as a natural part of our living. Trust is always optimistic. And I read this in Deuteronomy 18. I've always liked this. You may say to yourselves, how do we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? And the response is, if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptively, so as not to be harmed. To be a prophet, you have to have a track record of positive predictions and outcomes and telling the truth. Otherwise, you have to surrender your prophet's license and you have to be right. And the whole that thing just holds true of all of the prophets that we encounter in our everyday lives, and there seem to be many. Some institutions, they're always vying for our trust and ultimately our endorsement of them, all the time, everywhere we look. Trust has become a highly effective tool in the corporate marketing arsenal. Enter the internet and corporate cyberspace and artificial intelligence, credit cards and online ordering and counterfeit merchandise. This new and radical way of doing things electronically and anonymously is one of the greatest trust testers that we know. One early television commercial that I remember was built on the word trust, and some of you may remember, trust your car to the man who wore the star, or wears the star. You know, if your name was Red Riding Hood and you're trying to get away from the big bad wolf in your car, you had to take your car to Texaco because they'd fix it for you. Milton Berle said that back in 1962 for you folks. The broadcast industry is a constant contest to promote their unique brand of trustworthiness. I remember a long time ago, a friend of mine, Frank Blair, was the newsreader on the first Today Show. And then another friend, Peter Hobday, on BBC. They were both newsreaders. And Frank always boasted that his job as a newsreader was just that, read the news. Don't editorialize it, don't interpret it, and don't add his opinion. They didn't have an anchor person who felt that their responsibility of selecting the news or editing what went out over the air. Network and cable television news didn't really exist the way it does today, but then they didn't have an insatiable appetite for the material that they put on today. And I don't even think they had fact-checking back then. In some situations, we go beyond trust alone. Sometimes the stakes are too high, the risk is too great, and more than a handshake is required. Legally binding contracts may be the order of the day. Although the promise, "My word is my bond," is still one of the most powerful contracts man has, sometimes trust must be reinforced with something stronger, something legally binding. Sometime when trust is no longer enough to serve the needs of society, we even find it necessary to make laws to govern our actions. And even then, with laws, we have to trust in the validity and the equanimity of the laws that we have. Trust is something that changes as the element of risk involved changes and increases. As part of the aftermath of the Cold War, President Ronald Reagan had a series of nuclear disarmament talks with Russian Premier Nikita Khrushchev. And the talks went along very well, and they were very positive, and the outcome was something that both nations could agree with. But after the talks were over, Ronald Reagan came out with his famous "trust but verify." He was saying, "We trust you, but we're going to keep a close eye on you anyway." What does it take to undo trust? Well, trust, particularly among individuals and even those closest to you, is something that we all take for granted. As I said, I do. We feel that we don't have to renew it like a driver's license. We forget that trust is something that must be earned. And if we as individuals or as institutions do take it for granted, forget it, or assume it will always be there, then the sting of betrayal, should it come, will hurt even more. We feel blindsided. When the fabric of trust is torn, reweaving the relationship may not restore it to its original condition. So now to recap. Do four things, reasonably easy, commonsensical things. Be reliable, be honest, be open, and show your integrity. If you do these things, if we do these things, we can establish a sound basis of trust and trustworthiness with others. Now, I have not spent enough time talking about the second part of today's scripture, and lean not on. We're told not to trust in ourselves. And the reason for that is because our understanding of the world and all that surrounds us is temporal, finite, and tainted by the ever-present deadly sins. We're too easily swayed by our own biases and prejudices and the wisdom of promises and the devices of others. And I think the suggestion here is that we spend more time with God and listening to Jesus to determine their will for us in all of our affairs. I leave you with this from 1 Corinthians 13. And I just love this. It says it all. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. That's what love is. Amen.
Loving God, thank you for bringing us together in this beautiful and peaceful sanctuary. We know, God, that you have created us in your image, and we have witnessed your forgiving, abundant, and grace-filled love. Let us remember that we are embodiments of your love, and that this love, when we feel it and accept it, can be the key to the locks on the chains that we see everywhere in life. Let us share your love. Help us now, God. Help us let go of our little distractions and hold close to the ones that we love. Let us remember that life is a collection of moments, perfect moments, like a hug from a child, a warm conversation with a family member or dear friend, or the beautiful simplicity of a sunrise. In the midst of this hectic world, we pray for the serenity to live one day at a time and enjoy one moment at a time. This morning, God, we join our voices with all the prayers of the people of your world. We pray for peace. We pray that your guiding hand may touch all peoples and all nations, that we may treat each other with compassion and understanding, with love and forgiveness, and with a willingness to throw our hatred down. In today's world, our differences are magnified and focused on. God, we pray that you help us change our focus from that which divides us to that which binds us. Let us remember that no occasion justifies hatred. No injustice warrants bitterness. Let us choose love. And God, let us choose gentleness, remembering that nothing is won by force. If we raise our voices, let it be only in praise. If we clench our fists, may it only be in prayer. And if we make demands, may they only be of ourselves. God, remind us that we are spiritual beings. When our bodies are dead, our spirits will soar. Let us refuse to let what will rot rule the eternal. Let us be drunk only by joy. Let us be impassioned only by faith. And let us be influenced only by God and by what is good. We pray that we may choose the right way and that we follow it to the end. For those of us who have escaped a life wasted, we pray that we never go back again. And God, let us remember the power of forgiveness, remembering that it's not just other people we need to forgive, We also need to forgive ourselves. All these prayers we give to you now, knowing that you hear us and that our prayers help to change this world. Let us remember, God, that you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in our times of trouble. You make wars cease to the end of the earth, and you burn the chariots with fire. May you inspire us to take our greatest pain or challenge and make it our life's message. As we continue through this week, we pray that we may walk in companionship with you along the way. And we pray that we may keep our feet upon the path that leads onwards and upwards. All this we pray in your name. Amen.